Praise God.
Jesus had a choice to go to the cross or not to. And his father too. And his father had given it to him. Just like he's given us a choice. He's given us a choice. Do we want to live for Christ or do we live in this world? And that choice, that one choice, changed all of creation. Changed everything. You talk about a political reset. This was a whole creation reset that took place. And Jesus Christ is the person that was responsible for it. And we also, that took place. And Jesus Christ is the person that was responsible for it. And we also are people who make a reset to the people that we're confronted with. Today's message is found in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. There's 27 verses in this chapter. I'm going to concentrate on 19 of them, which is not my style at all. I like 3 verses, 4 verses maybe, but really for the whole story, because it's about Naaman the leper. How many are familiar with this story? Anybody? Yeah. Good. I've got a few people here. And if anybody is accustomed to taking notes, I'd like you to do so. There was a professor who came into his classroom. Came into the classroom and said, "Everybody, be seated. I'm going to give you a test. There's going to be a test." So he handed out a paper to every one of them. And on the paper was a dot. One dot in the center of the paper. And they all looked at the paper and they flipped it over back and forth. It's a dot on the paper. He said, "I want you to write everything you see." So at the end of the class, they all handed in their paper. He's going through them all, get up and say something. He says, "You know, I find it astounding. The information, one dot. But no one talked about the white." And so many times we focus on the one little thing and miss really the broad picture. And so it is with the scriptures also. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we focus on this one thing when God wants to show us a panoramic view of who he is and how he orchestrates life. How he orchestrates a miracle to happen. How he orchestrates a healing to take place. And a salvation to take place. All these things God is orchestrating. He's working through us. Through us. Can you imagine? I guess there was that story one time. The angels were talking in heaven. And they said, "Wow, I wonder if..." "Oh no, God. You're not sending them, are you? They're going to blow it. They're going to fall. They're going to fail." And God says, "No, I've chosen them." You know... I said something to, I guess it was Jesse this morning, about as a man thinks, and really as a person thinks in his heart, so he is. And a lot of us, a lot of how we feel about, you know, even the story this morning, I mean, that was phenomenal. Person thinks, you know, God has given us a mind. He's created us. See, because you have to take your thinking back to where you were created. And I believe this with my whole heart. Everyone has been created for a purpose. Seek out that purpose. We'll find the greatest fulfillment in life that he's created us for. I mean, understanding this, you get this? One other thing, I don't want to forget this. This is, if you get anything today, I want you to get this. I realized through the years that I am moved by the Spirit. And for years, I resisted the Spirit. And by resisting, I mean, I didn't let him have full course in my life. I've been here during worship sometimes and tears are streaming down my face because I'm submitting to what the Spirit of God wants to do in me. Know how I want to portray myself, but what he wants to do inside of me. Sometimes I might get a word from the Holy Spirit or from Christ, and it's, and I just resist it. I say, step back from it. I say, oh, come on, God, don't do this to me. That's too humbling. But again, it's what God wants to do in us. It's not for me, it's for us. It is a lot for me because it breaks down that wall, that barrier that sometimes we create against the Holy Spirit. So I guess if you have a paper, write down submission. I need to submit more to what God wants to do in my life. You know, how many have ever been in service and you really did, you felt, oh, well, all my emotions are kicking in. I better calm down here, you know. Let me get back to, gosh, if anybody sees me crying, what am I going to look like? You're going to look like someone who's being touched by God. Let him do it. Let him do it. Okay. The title of today's message is called Unexpected Events. It could be a bunch of other things. And we'll read the first 10 verses. How many are okay with that? 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. What happened here? Here we are. And it starts off, now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. And the three words that changed his life, but a leper. You can have every accolade known to man. You can have all the finances in the world. You can have everything that you ever wanted, but the one thing that you really wanted was not to be a leper. I mean, no, sin is like a leper, like a leprosy. But sin, sometimes you can't see it on the external. You can't see it on the external because it takes place on the internal. Maybe we'll find out about Naaman. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her master, or mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and he told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6. When this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, then he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. And let's pause there. Now, sometimes you have to read the Bible as a story. Or sometimes it's a letter. But in this case, I consider it a journey. How many know? Your life is a journey. You're on a journey no matter where you are, what place in it, you're on a journey. You're on a journey until Christ takes you home or, you know, you go into the grave. You're on a journey. Naaman is on a journey. Now his journey began, a captive girl said, if you were in Samaria, where there's a prophet of God, you would be healed of your leprosy. And they have overcome by the testimony, by their testimony of the blood of the Lamb. How many have a testimony? If you don't have a testimony, then I want you to see me after service. And we'll lead you in a sinner's prayer that you can accept Christ, and he'll give you a testimony. How many have shared your testimony? See, because this is what this girl did. She just shared her testimony. I'd say that's one of the boldest girls I know of. Testimony. I'd say that's one of the boldest girls I know of. Because she was a captive. Then to speak so to her master, who has the authority and the power to cut her head off, dismiss her, send her back to slavery, or give her to someone else. So the journey begins. Naaman's ears perk up. What happened next? He goes to his master. He says, hey, this girl says if I go there, the king embraces it along with him, writes up a letter. Naaman gets all the gold and the silver and the clothing, puts it all together, puts it on his horses or his mules, and off they get ready to go. Now, the next verse. You know, how many know that a journey sometimes is not a straight course? There's not only bumps in the road. There's landslides in the road. There's holes in the road. There's detours in the road. There's some things that stop you from going in a direction that you believe you should be going, because at the end of your journey, you have the prize that you have waited all your life for. Okay. Look at that. Okay, did we read that one? So there's an obstacle, isn't it? My journey is coming to an end because this king, he's going to trash this whole thing because he's afraid of war. Let's drop down to the next verse. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Problem solved, right? Let's move on with the journey. Let's go. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious. Wow. Here we are. We're just probably not even a day away from the journey's end and the prize that we received. Let's see if there's more information here. But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharphar, wrong pronunciations, don't worry, the rivers of Damascus better than all these waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Wow. I know of so many Christians, they believed it should. Wow. And so, some of those Christians became non-Christians, agnostics. They said, well, God didn't. He didn't do it the way you wanted, but he's going to do it if you have patience to wait on him. And if you submit to what he's trying to tell you. Because in all the things I've seen about God doing, healing is the easiest thing that God can do. We even have doctors that can do that. But the more difficult thing is, God is always after your heart. He's after your heart because he's concerned for your soul. 2 Peter 3:9, I believe it is, tells us that God is not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance changes the heart. It changes the destiny of the soul. And it has place, opens a door for a spiritual rebirth. Now, do you think he was after that with Naaman? Do you think he was concerned for his heart more so than his healing? Remember I said, God makes everything for a purpose, with a purpose. So is this purpose with Naaman? Does it go, is it broader than that? Or is it just narrow right down alone? Is it for our benefit as well? Look at that dot in the paper. There's a lot of white that takes place in that paper. And it has a lot of definition. That all that white on the paper identifies the dot. The dot doesn't identify the paper. We have to see a broader picture here. So, let's see what happens here with this bump in the road. So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near. And they spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to... And they spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child and he was clean. And just like Jesus and just like you and I, we had a choice to follow and listen to what God had said and obey that and walk in it. You know, I find it, there's a certain irony here, if you will. There's a certain irony here, if you will. Because if we back up to this little servant girl, a captive girl, tells Naaman's wife, if your husband was in Samaria and the prophet of God there, he would be healed of his leprosy. I mean, did you see what happened though in the scriptures? That they both embraced that? They believed what this little captive girl said. And put yourself in his shoes. Come on. We're talking a man that's desperate to believe anything that would get him a healing. How many know each bump in the road sometimes is a transition in what we believe? How many of you talk to people, this is a transition in what we believe? How many of you talk to people and said, well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Him. Lots of people. I believe in God. I go out in the woods. I worship God in the woods. That's, you know, it's the nature. Is that the nature God or is that the God of all creation? Sometimes we have a head knowledge and we believe with our head. But what did we say? God is after what? He's after our heart. So he wants that belief to take place down here. Because nothing happens in your physical being or your spiritual being until something happens in your heart. What does Romans 10, 9 and 10 say? And confess with your mouth. I believe up here, but I've never really confessed it to people. I've never really confessed it to people like, well, what did he do for you? Until Jesus Christ does something for you and to you, your confession is just your own. It's not about a Savior. So here we are with Naaman. He believed that. His wife believed it. The king believed it. Right? And then he goes to the other king, and he believes it in a whole different way. How many have ever misinterpreted some scripture or misunderstood certain people talking to you? Maybe even this morning. I'm talking to you, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. My wife says that to me all the time. Oh, is this being recorded? Praise God. But there's things that are misunderstood, misinterpreted. And they cause a detour in the journey rather than continue going straight forward. And God wants us to go through things, not around them. He wants us to go through them. Yeah. So many times, yes, we as Christians can misinterpret the intentions of a person. That's why I don't like texting. I can put all the emotional emojis in there, or emojis that you can come up with, but it doesn't really say my intentions. It doesn't give you my passion that I want to express to a person. I can't call me on the phone, you know, just call me, talk to me. It's okay. It's the same price. But we eliminate the whole emotional intention that wants to be in that correspondence. And so sometimes we do misunderstand people. I had this person, I was on a, it's a pastoral friend. Both he and I were on a retreat, and we were serving on the retreat together. And everything was fine, hunky-dory. We parted, the retreat was over, and he went to his church, I went to mine. And then some 5 years later, another pastor friend of mine, we were doing a retreat together. And he says, I was talking to so-and-so the other day. He's really upset with you. I said, what? What would I do? He said, I don't know. And so I sound like, I'm scratching my head. I says, we're on a retreat. Everything was hunky-dory. We're, kumbaya, the whole nine yards. And I call him up. I'm not afraid of confrontation. Especially if there's something, there's a schism here. I said, no, and I want to be the one that's responsible for that. I called him up. I said, hey, listen, if I said or did anything to you, please forgive me. It was not my intention. See, misread intentions can cause frustration. And it becomes the enemy's playground in someone's head. Well, it all worked out great. We're reconnected. But it was something that was misread. Crazy. So here we are with Naaman. Can we apply that to what Naaman was? Well, I thought for sure he's going to come out. Maybe shout some gibberish or something, and I'll be clean. I won't even have to get out of the chariot. Stay right here. It's all done. Thank you so much. Here's some silver. Here's some gold. Here's some clothing. And on my way. How many know God is not concerned about the silver, the gold, or the clothing? He's still concerned about Naaman's heart. Here's some gold. Here's some clothing. And on my way. How many know God is not concerned about the silver, the gold, or the clothing, about Naaman's heart? So Naaman, I put this bump in the road especially for you. Especially for you. This has been created by my wisdom to get you to a place of humility, to get you to a place of surrender. So it's no longer, well, I brought enough silver and gold and clothing to buy this healing. I'm eliminating all your works. Because what does grace say? We're saved by grace, not by works. So you see, God has many ways of eliminating that. The Bible tells us that God knows how to humble the proud. Himself, he was a prideful man. And pride goes before a fall. Hopefully, when we go to a place where we are proud, that we will humble ourselves by falling flat on our face and seeking God's mercy. So here, the last portion of the scriptures here. verse 6:15. And Naaman returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." And he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged them to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant give sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant." Esther goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there. And he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. And he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. Now, how many have ever felt that? You know, like, I don't know if I'm doing that much for the kingdom of God. I don't do anything. I mean, I go to church and I keep the faith. I read my Bible. I say my prayers. I worship God. But I don't feel like I'm doing anything. I'm not out there witnessing on the streets. I don't horn over in my house. I don't put big things out there about Jesus Christ and all this stuff. And I want you to see something in here, because there's five servants with no names in this scripture that caused and helped provide Naaman his healing. Number one, it says a young servant girl. She has no name. The servant that sent the letter to the king, he had no name. The servant told Naaman what he needed to do. He had no name. The servant then went to Naaman when he was about to run off on his chariot. He had no name. But everyone in there that had no name. You can put your name. Which servant are you? Which one are you? Are you the little girl that spoke out in faith, of boldness, to testify of the God of Israel? Are you going to be that one that testifies to someone at a workplace or who knows what? You're at a family dinner and all of a sudden, you know, "Jesus Christ has changed my life." And all the air gets sucked out of the room and you're left there and you're like, "Well, he did." Are you going to be that one that's just going to go and stop someone from doing the wrong thing? Are you going to keep someone back on that journey, back on the same track? No, you need to go straight ahead to the River Jordan. It doesn't matter about these other two rivers. That River Jordan has something special about it, because that it could have been called the Humbling River. Could have been called anything. Been called the Humbling River. Could have been called anything. So my question, servant do you identify with? Or do you identify with the prophet? It's funny that the servant that Elisha sent out had no name there. But if you continue reading, he has a name. Because he disobeyed God. You need to read that last part on your own. And see what happens to the servant who gets sidetracked off their personal journey. Let me share this with you. I think I wrote it down. Uh-oh. My memory. Oh, yes. I got it here. How many know who Billy Graham was? The whole paper. How many know how he got saved? When he got saved? I think it was 1934. November 2nd, I think. I wasn't there. It was an evangelist, Mordecai, and I can't think of his last name, but I wrote it down. Mordecai Ham, I think it was. Mordecai Ham. He was an evangelist. Billy Graham was November 1st, 1934. And it's funny because they have a copy of Billy Graham's decision that he made. So it's written out. Billy Graham signed it. "I accepted Jesus Christ on this day." And went to a Billy Graham crusade or were part of it. He has those same decision cards that the people have to fill out. So I thought that was really nice to see. So here it is. I'll read it to you, okay, as I copied it down. Billy Graham and his buddy, because there was a tent revival going on, and let me preface this. The tent revival, the evangelist was very outspoken. And so there was one of his messages, because he was there for like 3 weeks or 4 weeks, just a big tent meeting. And he had heard that the teens in the school at lunch break would go across the street to this house, and they would be getting more than lunch. I'll let it go at that. So, getting more than lunch. I'll let it go at that. So, the kids, this. And so now they were gathering together, and they were going to go to the revival meeting. They were going to march right in there and disrupt the whole service. So Billy and his buddy were going down there to be part of the shenanigans. And when they got there, they walked in. Place was jam-packed. And so they walked down a little bit, and they turned around, just about to go out the door. This big burly guy comes over. Hey, so glad you could come. Come on, let me get you a seat. And he brought him back in to the revival and found a seat for him, put him in the seat. And it was at that tent revival that night that Billy Graham gave his life to Christ. Nobody knows who that usher was. That servant had no name. Was he important? That servant had no name. Was he important? Important? Was he important? Yeah. Some people say that Billy Graham came there, they took the old farm truck, and they coaxed Billy into going to this, saying, if you go, we'll let you drive the truck. You see, each one of us has an integral part in the building of the body of Christ. Whether it's a word of encouragement, whatever, it doesn't matter. How many know Barnabas in the Bible, the encourager, the exhorter, had a tremendous part in the Apostle Paul? He was the first one to embrace him. He was the first one to acknowledge the gifting in his life. He was the first one that supported him. He stuck with him. We don't know. We just don't know. We have no idea. You know, there was a couple that I knew, and I knew the husband. He and I worked together. Invited me over for dinner. And so I went over there. We're sitting at the table. I wasn't a Christian at the time. But I was a hungry worker. And they set the table. And man, I had my fork up. The food was looking really good. And then the one guy's wife said, and now we're going to say grace. I had no clue what she meant. I put my fork down though. And she prayed. That has stuck with me for over 50 years. She had a part in my salvation. That little gesture, that little thing. She didn't say it to me. She spoke to God. And I understood. One more story, because I still have time. One more story. This is a story about my journey. I was going down to Connecticut, traveling from here down to Connecticut, and I was going to help my son. So I hopped into the old car, like I normally do, just drive down the road. Just, you know, it was like at that point, it was like 3 hours down the road. Going down, 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 and I got into Massachusetts. The car is pulled over into a gas station, which was not helpful. And so I'm out there, I had my hood open in the car, and I realized what had happened. The serpentine belt on my car had gone off. So you really don't go too far without them. So this other guy pulls over, and he goes in there, and he comes out, and he's like, hey, what's up? I said, my serpentine belt went. I don't know this guy. Because I made whatever phone calls I could make, trust me. I do the easy first, and then it gets complicated. It's like, God help. And I prayed, I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'll have to walk down to a parts store and hopefully it's open. This guy comes over and he says, oh, yeah. Hey, well, listen, there's a parts store down here. I says, well, hop in the car. I'll give you a ride. Drive down to our parts store. Go inside. They had serpentine belt right there. Paid for it. Jump back in the car. Go over to the car. You know, how many have ever put a serpentine belt in their car? Aaron, you know, you have to pull the alternator back far enough to get the belt around it. If you don't have a big bar, you're dead in the water. Because you can't, especially if you're alone. That's mission impossible. But he says, oh, I got that bar in my car. Sweet, bring it. He comes out. And you can't do it alone because you have to be underneath the car to make sure it's all hooked on the right pulleys. So I went underneath, got it there, came up on top, bent it down, hooked it up, let the bar go, bingo. I said, well, thank you so much. I gave him what I had. Thanks, hey, no problem. Off he drove. Another no-name servant. Helping me in my journey to do what God had bid me to do. Do you think perhaps you have something to do with building the kingdom of God? Are you a servant of God? Did you say, I'm a servant of God? Did you ever say that, Lord, just, I am your servant, do whatever. And do it. So on your paper, this is the big thing. I'll just limit to four things. What four things did you get from today's message? What four things happened during this 17 verses or whatever? 19 verses, actually.
Do I count?
Huh?
I would say the first thing was the first verse, where this young, don't say how old she was, but she seemed to have had a word of knowledge by the Spirit to even instigate that conversation.
Yeah.
And she was obedient to do that.
So, had a voice to hear what the Spirit is saying. Okay, anybody else?
God loves our heart, not our actions. He wants us to humble ourselves and let go of the pride and be humble so He can do things through us.
Humility. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Belief. Not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. Yes?
Sometimes you take them the wrong way around or through bumps and things that you think, you know, what is this all about? You know, I thought I was going to here, you know, and he sends you off, you know,
Do you think God can reroute us? Not like the GPS. What do they call it? Redirecting or something?
Recalculating.
Yeah. Anybody else?
Part where you brought up intentions.
Intention?
What are your intentions or what are the intentions of people you're working with? Because if they're not the same, you're going to have a lot of problems.
Amen.
The thing that struck me is God doesn't always do it the way I think He's going to.
Yeah.
Say it again?
God doesn't always do it the way I think He ought to. Or I thought He would.
I don't think He's ever done it the way I thought.
No.
But yes, you're right. It's, God doesn't always do it according to our way. That if you're listening to the person and he's taking all the glory, back away. I used to tell people looking for a church, if you're looking for a church, if they don't mention the name of Jesus Christ, if they don't mention salvation, if they don't mention God, if they don't lift Him up, then back out the door. Yes, ma'am.
I'm still digesting. I got a lot out of it. That I'm being used of God, that we're, as a body, we're being built up into the bride of Christ in unity and humbleness, mm-hmm. and much more.
Amen. For sure. Did you all hear that? Meekness and humility. And these are some of the traits of a true Christian. You can't fake Christianity, not for a long time. The one thing I saw in here, amidst all the other ones that you had mentioned, is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign in what he does. He's sovereign. It's, when we look at it, okay, Naaman was a leper. It wasn't something that he went out and got purposely, but he had it. Was God's hand in that? I don't know. But I know that God is sovereign, and he used that instance. And let me close with this, because there's another verse in the New Testament, Luke. Do you know where that is? It's in the Gospel of Luke. Because Jesus mentions this. In Luke chapter 4, verse 25 through 30. Aaron will probably get it quicker than me. Aaron? Okay. What did I say that was? Okay. This is Jesus speaking to the Jewish leaders. And then he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is except..." This is Jesus speaking to the Jewish leaders. And then he said to them, "I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath and the regions of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And if you read a little bit further, it says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." And that's when they tried to throw Jesus off the bluff. So why were they so upset? Jesus was always synagogue in the Jewish synagogue. And the reason they got so upset is because these two people, these were two prophets of God. They were sent by God specifically for these two separate people, two separate incidences. Because by the mouth of two, the witnesses, your word will be confirmed. And these two people, Naaman and the widow, were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. They weren't Israelites. They were Gentiles. And so the whole nation of Israel is like, sent two prophets. Oh no, it's a witness. It's a witness against us. But it was another way Jesus was saying, here it is, this is what's coming. You see in the Old Testament, this is what's going to happen. I'm sending my word. And Isaiah confirms that, and I'll send a light into the Gentiles. This is what's coming. You see in the Old Testament, this is what's going to happen. I'm sending my word. And Isaiah confirms that, and I'll send a light into the Gentiles. But this was part of all of that. So you see, this one incident back here in the Old Testament really reflects on the New Testament, and it reflects and gives us hope about what Jesus Christ is doing and has done, and what he wants to do in each one of us. Don't feel like you're doing nothing for the kingdom of God, because that's a lie from the enemy.